you're watching online, and we always get to ask this question, Pastor, how do I give? They email us, they text us. You can just text to give right online. You can text give KLC to 3444, and you can give right there, right where you are, sitting in your living room, at Bedside Baptist, wherever you're going to church this morning, whatever you're calling the sanctuary in your living room, all that wonderful stuff. You can be a part of the giving right there in your living room. All right, I want to take you to the word of the Lord this morning, and I want to have a conversation with you. And I think this is a good room to have a conversation with. God has impressed upon my heart to talk about hunger and desire and passion. And so he gave me this little message called Stay Hungry. Look at your name and say, you got to stay hungry. Job's Gospel. I want to take you to the 23rd chapter. Hallelujah. And if it's all right with you, you guys know our custom and tradition to stand for the reading of the Word of God. Let's honor God this morning. Job 23. It is not my intent to exegete the entire story of Job. I think we're well familiar with its content. My job this morning is to get you to ask better questions, so that you can come to a better answer. And I want to use Job as the backdrop of what questions you should be asking God at this moment in your life. The Word of God in Job 23 gives us an inclination of Job's mindset. And just for a point of reference, this is the seventh reply that Job would give his friends. The seventh reply that Job would give his friends. The seventh reply that Job would give his friends. His friends shows up to comfort him in his plight. But in trying to comfort him, they show up with accusation. They don't show up with assistance. They show up with accusation. Because in their culture, if you were blessed, then God was on your side. But if you went through any atrocity or suffered any difficulty, then God was not with you. That was their culture. But now, all of a sudden, their friend, who was absolutely phenomenally blessed, whose life was in such order, is now sitting in disorder. And they don't understand why. So the only thing they can come to is that you must have did something wrong. And so they say, repent. God will forgive you. Just confess what you did. God will forgive you. Job's wife was no better. She was actually worse. Job's wife shows up and says, just curse God and die. Job must have had a heck of an insurance policy. She was after the dough. Die today. So here we enter in after a whole bunch of discourse that first starts in heaven. And now the conversation is on earth. And I want to show you the difference between the conversation that God is having about you in heaven and the conversation that people are having about you in earth. Oh, just look at your neighbor before you go to the text and say, God is talking about me. Watch this. Job 23. If it's all right, if I have time, I'm only going to go down to about the 12th, 13th verse. It's really where I want to go. but if I have time, which I do. I want to start this off. I want to start this off in verse 1 so that you can have a better understanding of where I'm going. Yeah. Job replies to his friends and he says, even today my complaint is bitter. Yeah, my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me. Yeah, yeah. What he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him, and there I will be delivered forever from my judge. He says in verse 8, but if I go to the east, he is not there, and if I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. And then he says something powerful in verse 10. But he knows. I'm just trying to find my church this morning. But he knows the way that I take. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And when he has tested me, when he has tried me, when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I've kept to his way without turning aside. Here we go, verse 12. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject, a greater portion. A greater portion. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, to hear your voice, to receive a word from you. Father, speak to us this morning like only you can. Give us a right now word, a word that changes our very nature and causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. A word that transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive this word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing is that you have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house and we are your people. So I stand in my spiritual authority this morning and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, have your way in this place. Do what only you can do, but do it by your power. Do it by your spirit. And we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can, and look at him and say, you got a greater portion. Yeah, you got a greater portion. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The book of Job is very interesting. It is the beginning of the wisdom literature in Scripture. It is, of course, dated prior and as old as many of the books in the Pentateuch. In other words, Job was around during the time where God was building his people as a nation. And it is this Job that the Bible introduces to us as an upright and a just man. Upright and just man. And then the Bible then peels back the curtains of heaven and shows us that there is a meeting taking place in heaven concerning God and his sons. And the Bible says that Lucifer shows up to the meeting and he asks God this question because God asked him a question. God said to him, "Where you been?" And Lucifer said, "I've been roaming to and fro throughout the whole earth, just you know, doing my thing. I've been caught in this space that you've given me to operate in, and I'm trying to find somebody from this space," because the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And so from the air, from the 30,000-foot level, the enemy is looking at how he can invade your life. And so he has a higher perspective on how he can try to entrap your potential and your purpose by getting you, watch me now, by getting you to walk away from what God has in store for your life. And so he looks back from this distance, from this height, to be able to try to see what's about to happen next, because his identification of what God is doing is limited to the information that you and I get. In other words, he does not have the ability to see further down into your future. He just knows God has something in store for you, and if you never show up to it, you'll never get it. And so the best way he attacks you is just to get you not to show up. And the way he gets you not to show up is to start an argument with you about what God said about your life, to get you confused about what God said about your life, so that you don't go and become curious about the rest of your life. That you start giving in, that you start becoming complacent, that your hunger dissipates and you're no longer thirsty and for the things of God or searching for the things of God. You don't want to taste and see. You want to eat and be full and satisfied. But the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord God, he is good. If God had a restaurant, it would be a tasting restaurant. He would not give you four portions. He would just give you something to taste. And the reason he would give you something to taste is so that you will come back for more. If you eat until you're full, until you're satisfied where you can't move, that's not healthy. That means you're taking too much portion into your body, and your body doesn't have time to break down what it is that you're eating and turn it into the proper energy and food. So your body starts to respond and hold on to stuff that it should let go of, because your body says we have enough in our system to be able to make it, so you don't crave anything anymore. And so you find this with individuals who don't eat healthy, and you find it in all of their lives. They share the same narrative that they eat limited. They eat one time a day. They don't eat breakfast. They don't eat a small meal. They eat one time a day, and they're satisfied with that one meal because their metabolism has slowed down so much that their body's saying, "We got enough. We got enough. We don't need no more. We're good. I can make it on this one meal, so I don't need the breakfast. I can eat around 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock and call it intermittent fasting, whatever you want to call it, and I can do that. My body doesn't need it. I have enough energy. I have enough fuel. I have enough things stored up." And so your body does not process it properly, and so it stores what's called fat, if you will, and doesn't let it go. I'm sorry. Look at your neighbor and say, "He's not talking about you. He's not talking about you." Healthy eating requires you to eat small portions. Oh, it got real quiet. Small portions interspersed over the length of the day, so that your body starts, watch me now, putting logs on the fire and starts burning energy, so that the muscle that you built remains. And the thing that you don't need on your body that doesn't do anything but sit there leaves your body. In other words, when the food breaks down into your body, it becomes a source of fuel, a source of energy. And your body says, give me a little bit more of that. Give me a little bit more of that. And you start to crave. Every 2 to 3 hours, you start to crave. You go, I need a little bit more. I need a little bit more fuel. But if you get it all at once until you're so full that you can't move, this happens at Thanksgiving. Come on, somebody. And you eat so much and you went back 5 times, all you can do is lay down. You get the ites. You understand what I'm saying? All you can do is go to sleep. All you can do is, like, why? Because your body is overloaded with fuel, with energy, that it doesn't have time to process, so it shuts down. In the same way, in the spiritual landscape, if you're not feeding yourself properly and all you do is go to church once a week or decide to come to God when you have a crisis or go over to the conference where they're telling you it's your time and your season, yeah, you got full, but all you could do was lay down. It was not enough energy for you to take action and go do what God has called you to do. So in order to stay hungry, you have to embrace, watch me now, a different appetite. Touch your neighbor and say, God's about to change your appetite. God's about to change your appetite. I know you love cake, and I know you love candy, and I know you love the things that they call junk food, because it doesn't really do anything for your body. It makes you feel real good. So you start feeding your feelings. So you start feeding your feelings. So you start feeding your, oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. So you start feeding your feelings, and everything comes about, comes around about how you feel about the matter rather than what you think about the matter. And so therefore your authority on earth as a believer is held hostage, held victim to how you think, because you're not really thinking, you're feeling. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Not as a man feels in his heart. It's not about how you feel. It's about how you think. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Y'all don't want to talk back to me. Look at your neighbor and say, you're caught up in your feelings. Come on here. But you're about to step out of them this morning, because God is about to shift your appetite. And you're not going to have an appetite, watch me now, for stupid stuff anymore. And you're not going to have an appetite for foolish people anymore. Oh, slap your neighbor high five and say, I'm losing my appetite for dumb stuff. Dumb stuff. I ain't got time to be arguing with you. I ain't got time to be jealous of you. I don't have time to be hating on you. I don't have time to be worrying about how you feel about me. I have meat that you know not of. All right, let's look at this. This is our intro. And so, watch me now. And so, what we then find in the beginning narrative of Job is what God thinks about Job. Because the enemy can't find anybody to touch. So God volunteers Job. Oh, y'all don't want to talk about it. No, he volunteers him. Job is blessed. He is upright. His life is blessed. He is good. He ain't doing nothing wrong to nobody. He loves everybody. He go to church. He pays tithes. He's faithful. I wish I had somebody. He's minding his own business, and God volunteers him up to the enemy and says, have you considered my servant Job? When you think about that statement, you have to rewire your brain and begin to understand how God thinks, because after all, this is what the book of Job is really about. I'll get there in just a second. And so he says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you even come across him? Have you even thought about it? Which the Bible tells us that he did, because Satan comes back and says, yeah, I would touch him, but... Oh, God, you got this hedge of protection around him. If you remove the hedge, he'll curse you to your name. That means he tried it and it didn't work. I'm going to take my time with this thing right here. He tried it, but it didn't work. If you really realize how often the enemy tried you, but it didn't work, you would stop for a second and say, hold on, Pastor. I need about 20 seconds to think about what I missed that I didn't even know about, because he tried it, but it didn't work. See, sometimes we're so busy worrying about what we can't see God doing that we don't use that as a reference point to praise God. I'm going to say that again. All right, you're going to have to turn your brain on this morning. I'm going to tell you that right now. Sometimes we're so busy worrying about what we cannot see, even though our Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. So I'm not even supposed to be able to see naturally because my faith has eyes. So what I believe then determines what I see. You don't hear what I'm saying. I don't have to see it in the natural because I have insight. I know God is doing something on the inside that I might not have a total understanding of on the outside. And more importantly, people don't understand it on the outside either. That's why they're looking at me crazy when I'm praising God, because they know what I'm going through and they know it ain't right, but I'm giving God praise anyway. I'm just in my intro. Don't calm down. We're good. I'm just in my intro. So sometimes we don't look at what we can't see and use that as a reference point to praise God. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean that there's some things that are going on behind the scenes that you don't know about and you should be thankful for. Not knowing is freedom. If you knew how many assaults were coming against you, if you knew how many attacks were coming against you, if you knew how much the enemy were trying to stop you, you would stay in the house, you would close your shades, you would turn off the lights, and you would bury yourself under the bed. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. If God peeled it back and said, look at how many times he tried to disrupt your future. Look at how many times he tried to direct. You wouldn't want to come outside. Thank God. He just took care of it, and I didn't even have to worry about it. Oh, come on, somebody. All right, let's get to where we need to go. So here's the backdrop. So there's a conversation about Job in heaven that he knows nothing about. Touch your name and say, God's talking about you. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan returns and says, yeah, I considered him, but I tried to touch him, but you got this hedge around him. Move the hedge, he'll curse you. God said, have at him. All hell broke loose. No. I know we do the Bible version, we go, yeah. No. All hell broke loose. His business got wrecked. His marriage got wrecked. Not just once, twice. God, Satan hit him the first time and he didn't curse God. And then he came back and said, well, if you let me touch this, he'll really do it this time. And God said, go on, have at him. I wish I had somebody to talk to. And he did. And so much to the point that his wife came up along and said, his wife, the person he doing life with, came alongside him and said, curse God and die. I wish I had somebody in here. This man was sitting with boils in his body, sick in his body. His business was failing. His kids had been killed. All hell broke loose. But somehow this man had the capability to say, he knoweth the way that I take. What? We look at Bible scriptures and stories like that, and we say, oh, that's cute, that sounds good, and we love the part of preaching that though he slay me, yet shall I trust him, and we all shout hallelujah, but in real life, in real time? No, I want to talk to a few real people this morning. I'm on assignment. I want to talk to a few real people. In real life, in real time, I don't want to say, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. I want to say, don't slay Jesus. Don't slay. Don't slay. Don't slay. Don't slay. Do not. No, I'm good. I'm good. I don't need to learn nothing. I'm good. Chaos is the ultimate classroom. It's the ultimate classroom. And watch me now. And watch me now. Oh God, this is so good. This is so good. This is so good. This story is not about God teaching Job no lesson. We look at this story and say, well, God was just teaching her. What kind of God? Come on, stay with me. What kind of God would require you to have to go through all of that just to learn something? If that's got to happen, I don't want to play no more. Oh, I want to talk to somebody this morning. Because you're sitting there looking all cute and you're sitting there going, mm-hmm. But deep down in your soul, you know I'm talking right. God, I don't want to play no more. And there's some I don't want to play no more people in this room that I came to talk to pull you out of that place to learn who your God really is. If you knew who he was, you would shout. If you knew who he really was. I'm not asking you to shout. If you knew who he was, you wouldn't be sitting there looking perplexed. If you knew who he really was, you would be sitting in the middle of the terror world going, I don't get it, but I do get you. I wish I had somebody in here. And because I get you, I don't have to get it. Oh, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. I ain't got to get it to get you. What we want is to get it, but we don't want to get him. Oh, my God. And so we start to ask the wrong questions. And perhaps if I can suggest to you that we have not recognized the answers that the book Job offers because we ask the wrong questions. More accurately, we ask less important questions. Do you remember in the book of Acts when the crippler the crippled beggar asked for money and the Bible says that Peter gave him healing instead? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. He asked the wrong question. He was asking for money, but what he really needed was healing. Because no amount of money was gonna get him healed. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. So when crisis comes into our life and when difficulty sets in, we start asking for the wrong stuff. We ask for the wrong portions. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Because our hunger has waned, we don't know how to ask God for really the thing that he is trying to get into our life in the first place. You didn't need money, beggar. You needed to be able to get up on your two feet so that you can show the glory of God operating in your life. What good is it to have all the money in the world? You can't walk nowhere to enjoy it. I'm going to stay where I'm at. I'm going to stay right here. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. So watch this now. Watch this now. I got three things for you, and they're going to mess you up. So you might as well get ready, and I'm laying it all down. We're asking the wrong questions. We're asking the wrong questions. We're asking these limited, far too limited questions that don't do us any good. So we got to learn to ask God a better question so that we might find the more significant answer. It is to this end that Job comes now and repeatedly shows us that we thought were the most poignant questions are not significant enough. And Job comes along and dismisses the questions that are insignificant. His friends show up in his life and they start to ask all these penetrating questions. What did you do? What went wrong? How did you do it? Well, Job, if you would just confess, then God would just do this and just do that. And Job interjects the seventh time, and seventh time he interjects completely to let them know, listen, my righteousness is not on trial here. The God that I serve is not doing something for me based on my performance. He's doing something for me based on my essence. God is not into performance as much as he is into essence. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's not your performance. It's your essence. It's who you are underneath that God is after. God is not after you because you do good.
I can't get help here from anybody. If our performance was the criteria for us to come into the presence of God, then not near one of us would be able to do it. Oh, y'all gonna fight me on this in here. Y'all gonna fight me in this on here. So because we are performance oriented, which then says that I should be blessed because I did X. I should be blessed because I paid my tithes. I should be blessed because I forgave them. I should be blessed. Do you want a reward? I should be blessed. So we base everything that we do with God on performance. And because we base everything we do with God on performance, we ask the terrible wrong questions that are insignificant. God is not after performance. He's after essence. You don't even hear what I'm talking about. He's after essence. He's not after performance. I wish I had somebody in here. Yeah, God, well, I'll prove it to you. Jesus was walking into Jerusalem and he's riding on a donkey and he gets off the donkey and he's going into Jerusalem. They're worshiping and they're laying palms down in front of him as he's walking in. And some of the religious people who deal in performance said to him, Rabbi, that this is wrong for these people to laud all this praise on you. This is wrong. They shouldn't be doing all that for you. And Jesus looked at them and says, if they don't praise me, the rocks. Y'all are too tight in here. The rocks will cry out. Why? Because the rocks knows my essence. They're not praising my performance. They're praising my essence, who I am. God is after who you are, not what you do. So you let what you do stop who you are. You have to stop. I'm going to teach it. I know you want me to preach it, but I'm going to teach this more. You have to stop allowing what you do to determine who you are. You're so performance oriented that when you perform poorly, you start considering yourself a failure. You're not a failure. You failed. It didn't work once. That does not mean it will not work again. It does not mean it will never work. Oh God, Lord have mercy. It's just you're off to the next iteration of trying. That's all. So let's boil this down to where I really want to go. Here are the three things I want to give you since y'all are not in a churchy mood. Here's the three things I want to give you that I think are going to be relative and important to your life to move your life forward on how to stay hungry. The first one, first word, order, 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 O-R-D-E-R, order, order. You ever gone somewhere to your favorite restaurant? You couldn't wait to get there. When you got there, you already knew the menu. You were excited about it because this is your spot. You know them, they know you. You got a favorite section, favorite table you want to go sit at. And you're at your favorite section, your favorite table, and you can't wait. As soon as you get down, they put the menu in front of you. The waitress or the waiter don't know that you go there. You frequent and often, they don't understand. So as soon as you sit down, they're trying to go through the menu, like, let me get the skins, let me get this here, let me get that there, and you start going through the menu what you want. And all of a sudden, you start ordering off the menu based upon the previous experience of knowing that it's on the menu. But the thing with restaurants is that they're constantly changing their menu, particularly the thing that you like the most. And when they take off the menu, oh my God, the thing that you like the most, it gives you this feeling of betrayal. That you look at them and say, I drove all the way down here just to get the biscuits. And you start going through all the scenarios and asking, well, are they out of biscuit mix? Can somebody in the back make me a biscuit? Because this is what I usually order. This is what I usually order, and this is what I had an appetite for, and that's why I came down here. And the waiter or the waitress normally says something like this. They join in with you. They go, I know. I don't know why. Come on, somebody, talk back to me. I don't know why they took that off the menu. Yes, they do, because they had a meeting in the back to tell everybody we are no longer serving the biscuits. Oh, I wish I had somebody here. We're not serving the biscuits anymore because we have a contract dispute with our distributor, so we have to figure out another way to do the biscuits. And until we figure out another way to do the biscuits, we're going to take it off of the menu. So you will not be able to order the biscuits anymore. Slap your neighbor and say, order. Come on, order, order, order. So God comes along and starts taking some stuff off the menu. And when stuff comes off your menu, you don't want to go to the place to eat anymore. So when life starts hitting you and taking stuff off the menu, you don't want to go to church anymore. Because my menu that I used to order from has changed. What do you do when the menu changes? You stop going out for food as much. You don't go out and eat that much anymore. You start going, I don't feel like going out. Let's cook. You start eating at home. You start realizing that the portions that you get at the restaurant are so massive. Oh, have mercy. It's not the same as you get at home. Regardless of how good it is where you go out, it's never as good as it is when you come home. When the menu gets reshuffled and you can't order what you normally order, you change your appetite. You change your appetite. Job comes along and his life, the menu of his life is being is no longer able to be ordered. Why? Because now the journey of which he is on is no longer egocentric. Order, when you have it and when it moves, lets you know it's not about you. It's amazing. It's amazing that most of the restaurants you frequent that change their menu still exist, even though you don't attend it no more. Which takes away your egocentric attitude toward everything to think they're going to shut down because you ain't there. Heaven is not going to shut down if you don't praise God. I haven't even begun to get into this thing. Y'all trying to play me this morning. It's not going to shut down because you don't praise God. Order. Somebody shout order, 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 order. Order teaches you. Order teaches you. Order teaches you that you start with egocentric need. When you have order, it's about you. It's about your accolades. It's about your accomplishments. Order, order, order. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was order. There was order. There was order. I wish I had somebody. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was order. There was order. There was order. Then all of a sudden, the Bible says, and then darkness was upon the face of the deep. So first there was order. Then there was disorder. Somebody shout disorder, disorder, disorder. Oh, come on. We're getting somewhere with this thing. First there's order, then there's disorder. Everything was cool. Everything was functioning. Everything was properly. They had the biscuits. I wish I had somebody. But when the biscuits got off the menu, there was disorder. My rhythm of going, when I went, how I went, who I went with was interrupted and changed. That led me to a different level of creativity and curiosity to figure out what else can I eat. And the disorder disrupted and changed my appetite that I had to figure out something new and something different and something fresh. Somebody shout disorder, disorder, disorder. I'm gonna get to where I need to go. Disorder, disorder is when you begin to slowly recognize that God wants to talk with you face to face, that is deeper than you ever thought or ever imagined. So he uses the disorder to get face to face with you. That's how you get to a love affair with God. You don't get to a love affair with God because you got order. You get to a love affair with God because you got disorder. I wish I had somebody in here. It's in the disorder. We all want to stay in the place of order. And when disorder comes, we try to run back to the order. And God says, I'll take order. I'll take order. The menu you normally would select from, the life choices that you would normally make, and I'll reorient it with disorder. And when disorder comes, you start to get a face-to-face with God with disorder. It is amazing to me that there is no dialogue with God and Job until the latter part of the book, when he starts to try to go into this deep, dark argument with the Lord. And as he goes into this deep, dark argument with the Lord, God responds to Job with the answer, where were you, Job? Where were you when I flung the stars into the universe? Where were you when I gave the water the command to that you can't go no far? Where were you when I carpeted the meadow in green to break up the monotony of the brown landscape? Where were you when I gave the chirping bird the ability to chirp? Where were you when I made the antelope leap? Where were you when I put the leviathan in the deep? Where were you, Job? You were not around. I got this whole universe under control. And you think because you got a little disorder in your life that you can't get to the place of reorder? The reason why you go through disorder is so that God can reorder. I wish I had somebody in here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, God is about to reorder some stuff in your life. Oh, I dare you to touch three people and say, God is about to reorder some stuff in your life. Disorder is the face-to-face encounter with God is how you get to the love affair, but you got to have a guide through disorder. You got to have a guide through disorder. And this is to get you to the place where God wants you to be, and that's reorder. Somebody say reorder, reorder, reorder. Reorder is the place of breakthrough. Reorder is the place of a significant answer. Reorder is the place where God shows up in a way that makes people put their jaw on the floor, have to pick it back up, collect all their teeth, and say, I got to put my teeth back in my mouth because my foot was in it. And when I took my foot out, my teeth came out and I had to have surgery to put it all back together because I cannot believe how God has just put everything back together in your life again. Slap somebody and say, God is about to put it all back together again. Everything you lost is about to be reordered. Everything you suffered is about to be reordered. Oh, somebody shout, reordered, 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 reordered. There's a menu that's yours, that's yours, that's specifically designed for your life. Your menu is not my menu. Oh God, you want the wings, I want the breasts. Come on, somebody. Come on, you want the thighs, I want the leg. Your menu is not my menu. Slap your neighbor high five and say, stop looking at my menu. Part of your problem of being disgusted with your life is that you keep ordering off of somebody else's menu. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting up in here. Stop peeking at what somebody else is doing and start considering what God wants to do in your life. You got your own menu. Touch your neighbor and say, you got your own menu with your proper portion. On your menu is the exact portion that you need from the Lord. It's not too much, it's not too little, but it's just right so that you come back to the menu and say, God, do it again. Slap somebody and say, my God is about to do it again. The same God that did it before, who am I talking to? Who am I preaching to in here? If I'm preaching to you, holler back at your boy. God is putting it all back together again. He's giving you your own menu. Abraham had his own menu. My God, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was the Lord. Sarah had her own menu. David had his own menu. Solomon had his own menu. Paul had his own menu. You have your own menu. On your menu is your purpose. On your menu is your potential. On your menu is your destiny. On your menu are the people that God wants the place in your life and the folk that need to leave the menu so that you don't reorder. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? The relationship that was slap your neighbor high five and say, I got my own menu. You have your own menu. Your own menu. This is what Job's friends did not understand. Job saying, my righteousness is not in question. If I would try to climb into heaven and try to have an argument with God, I would stand with all these arguments. And I think that God would hear me. And then he concludes that God wouldn't judge me like that. There's no need. He says, but the problem is I'm not up there and he's down here. I don't know the conversation that God is having about me in heaven. And the reason why you're disoriented and you don't want to go back to the place of ordering with God so that you understand that he reordered everything on the menu. You don't even know what's present because you're not aware that there are conversations going on about you in heaven that you're not even aware about. God has so much confidence in who you are that he can volunteer you to go through some of the most horrific things, knowing that you're going to come out on the other side more powerful, more anointed, more talented, with more peace and more joy and more patience. I'm going to hurry up here. So how, Pastor, do I get to the place of reorder? Touch your name and say, you got to get trained in trust. Trained in trust means that you must love God enough to love the mystery. You got to love God enough to love the mystery. You're not going to know what's on the menu the next time you go to the restaurant. It's a tasting menu. It changes with every experience. God, touch your name and say, you got to learn to savor the flavor, baby. I wish I had somebody in here. God has a favor profile for your life. And everything he is cooking is based on the favor that you're operating in your life. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Touch your name and say, my menu got my favor profile. I wish I had some. It's all the ingredients that you like. It's all the stuff. Am I talking to anybody in here? It's all the stuff that you like. It's all the stuff that's a part of your life. I know it's supposed to be called a flavor profile, but I just made this up and said it's a favor profile. Touch your name and say, I got a favor profile. Uh-huh. So I got to get trained in trust. And to get trained in trust, I got to learn to love God enough to love the mystery. So therefore, I have to have the ability to hold anxiety and paradox all at the same time. I know the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with come on, prayer and what? Supplication. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So Job is holding anxiety and paradox all at the same time because it's the only way God can enter into the soul. The only way he can come into your soul that's typically closed off because you want the biscuits, but God knows the biscuits aren't good for you. Y'all have mercy. And he tells you that man should not live by biscuit alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he has to disrupt your appetite for the biscuit so that you start craving. Slap your name and say, I'm getting trained in trust. I'm getting trained in trust. The greatest weakness of Christianity is Western spirituality. I know, I just turn your brain on for a second. Western spirituality is that there's little understanding in Western spirituality that God uses darkness to teach us something. Okay, that's too deep. I'm sorry. I took you too deep and I lost you. I'm sorry. And in other words, we don't understand that it is the disorder that God uses to reorder. And because of that, whenever the disorder shows up, we try to run back to the order. But the order, in the order, you weren't hungry. In the order, you lost your passion, you lost your zeal, you lost your joy, you lost your hope, you lost your love, you became more defensive, you became more protective. But in the disorder, everybody's your friend. When your life gets so disrupted and disordered, you will talk to anybody that is willing to talk to you. But when everything is going good, you're like, I don't know them like that. I don't know. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? I'm sorry, I don't know who they are. How many followers do they have on Instagram? I'm sorry. Who are you? I don't know you. But when all hell is breaking loose, you're like, I'm sorry. It was this disorder that broke you down. Let God enter into your soul so that he can reorder everything in your life. Oh, come on, I'm almost there. Somebody shout reorder. Come on, somebody shout reorder. I'm almost there. So God, how do you reorder everything? Well, Job gives us a little clue. He gives us a little clue. And he says here in the scripture, my God, I try to search for God and here and there, I can't find him. And I went north, I went south, I went east, and I went west, and I could not locate him. And so he stops trying to locate God. He stops looking for the old menu. I wish I had somebody. And he changes the conversation and he says, but he knows the way that I take. I might not know what he's doing, but he knows where I'm at. God, who am I talking to in here? I might not know what he got going on up there, but he knows exactly where I am. Watch this. And so he says to them, watch this, this is it, I'm done, I'm close. Watch this. So he says to them, he says he knows the way that I take. And I'm confident that when I am tested in my trust, I shall come forth like gold. Oh, I wish I had somebody. I was in New York and I went to this restaurant called Alchemy. Yeah, that sounds serious, don't it? Alchemy. And it was a tasting restaurant. And I got down and I grabbed the menu and I started looking at the menu. They had all these little items on the menu, you know, different price points on there, you know. And I said, all right, well, let me get that. I want that. And I'm looking for the appetizer. And I go, I don't see the appetizer. And they looking at me like I'm crazy going, because that they ain't none. I'm looking for the appetizer because on the menus I normally order from, there's a appetizer, there's a start, there's a middle course, then there's an end course. You don't hear what I'm saying? And that's how I would normally do it. And I'm sitting there looking at, and it's called Alchemy. It's called, Lord have mercy. The restaurant is called Alchemy. And I'm sitting there looking at the name of the restaurant, Alchemy. I had heard about it, had read up about it. I couldn't wait to go there. I got a table at the place. It's always packed. It's always booked. And I'm sitting there. It's called Alchemy. And I'm going, okay, well, where's the appetizer? He said, no, there's no appetizer. I said, okay, well, let me get that. He said, that's all you want? I said, sure. So they come and bring it. And it's this small, little dish is this big. It's like a short rib ravioli with something, and it's, oh God, it's so good. And it's one short rib, one. It's one short rib. Short rib ravioli, and I said, what is this? He said, that's the portion. I said, what do you mean that's the portion? He said, this is a portion restaurant. It's a tasting restaurant. It's called Alchemy. It's called Alchemy for a reason. And I said, okay, I understand that. I understand the process of alchemy. I understand before there was chemistry, there was alchemy. I get it. When you wanted to turn something that was into something that's better, and they say, yeah, this is a flavor profile. So based upon the flavor, every dish on the meal has this flavor. flavor profile. So to get the full flavor, you have to taste the portions. The flavor is so rich, we couldn't put it all in one dish. So we deconstructed the flavor and embedded it in the portion so that when you tasted one, you start going, "Ooh, let me taste that." I put that short rib ravioli in my mouth and I grabbed the table and said, "The name of Jesus." Thing was so good. I said, "Oh my God." I said, "Well, let me get that. Let me try the duck. Let me try this. And let me try that." And they just start bringing stuff. And then the owner comes over. The owner's son comes home. He's a famous guy. The owner's son comes over and he comes over. He says, "Are you enjoying yourself?" I said, "Yes, sir." He tells me his last name. I said, "Oh, I know your father." "Well, I don't know your father, but I know of your father." He says, "Yeah, this is a great spot." I said, "Oh man, this is a hot spot. I love the decor, everything." He says, "Have you tasted this? And have you tasted that?" I said, no, I haven't tasted it. He said, "It's your first time here." I said, "Yeah, man, I didn't even understand what alchemy meant. It didn't register. He says, "Yeah, what we're doing, we're taking all these rich flavor profiles from all over the world, and we deconstructed them into every dish so it forms one flavor profile. So you really got to sit here for a little while and taste, or come back and taste so that you can get the whole thing." I said, "Oh, man, that sounds so good." He said, "Well, since it's your first time here," Lord have mercy, he starts saying, "Can I order for you?" I said, "Absolutely." And he goes back and he starts bringing stuff that I might not have ever decided to taste. Stuff that I didn't even know existed. Stuff I didn't even know was possible. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He starts ordering for me. I'm really done, but I dare you to touch three or four people and say, "God is about to order for you." Because you don't even know what's on the menu. Oh! What I thought I wanted. What I thought I was interested in. What I thought I needed. Play something soft. Play something soft. What I thought I needed. What I thought I wanted. What I was used to. Because you're always going somewhere new, looking for something old. And whenever God shows up in a way that we don't recognize, we don't want that menu. Job said, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth like gold." Historically, alchemists, before there was a scientific method to change material, used something called alchemy. Alchemy says that I can take lead and transmute it into becoming gold. I can take lead, which is, I believe, 82 in atomic number on the atomic scale, and turn it into gold, which is 78. 78. I get gold, 82, I get lead. So three numbers separate gold from lead. So God gives me order, God the Father.
And then he gives me disorder, God the Son. And then he gives me reorder, the power of the Holy Spirit, to transmute what is lead, oh, y'all don't want to talk back, into gold. Slap your name and say, your value is about to change. God, who am I talking to in here? God is changing your value. I paid every price there was to pay on that portion menu because it was a greater portion. I didn't care about the cost because I had taste and seen. So the cost didn't enter into my mind. Play some keys, worship music. So the cost never entered into my mind. And when the cost doesn't enter into my mind, the questions I would normally have leaves completely. Instead of asking God, why is this happening to me? You start saying, what else could this mean? And Job said to his friends, this means something else. You're not being rejected. You're being redirected. I know the door closed because it ain't your door. But Pastor, my life is in disorder. I know, because there's about to be a reorder. Doesn't look like nothing that you're used to. And all you want to do is run back to the order. Job tried. He said, I remember when I used to bathe myself in honey milk. That's what he said. I recall I would give anything to go back to the order. And that's what he said. Though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. We know how Job's story ends. We know that God blessed him with twice as much. And I could end this service with that on that high note, but I think I'm just talking to some people who are in the middle of disorder. And you're terrified and you're frightened and you're afraid and you're scared. And you want to shout and you want to say amen, you want to high five somebody, but for real, you're like, don't slay God. You don't want to be slayed no more. You don't want to be processed anymore. You don't want to be transmuted. I like my lead good. Lead is heavy. It's all good. And the refinement that needs to happen and the chemical breakdown that needs to take place in order to become gold. It's like going to some place that you hold familiar and dear to your heart that you can no longer frequent anymore because the menu changed. Jesus is led to the wilderness for 40 days by the Spirit. He's in anguish. He's suffering. He's hurting. And he comes out with words that come from his essence, not from his performance. He was hungry. That's why he could be reordered. Your hunger is not an indictment on your performance. How you feel is not an indictment on your essence. You are who God said you are. Sure, you perform badly. Sure, you still crying about the biscuits. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which means I have to get to a face-to-face with him to hear him speak a word. And I believe God just wants to speak that word over your life right now. I know this message is not for everybody. I came on assignment to talk to somebody who is in the middle of disorder and disruption to let you know that God is about to reorder some stuff. And I don't quite care. I'm just saying,
I don't quite care if two people say that word was for me and say, Pastor, pray for me because that word was for me. I'm in the middle of disruption and I'm so afraid. I'm so terrified. It's okay. Here's what I'm trying to say. It's all right. It's okay to feel the way that you feel. It's okay to look at it and say, God, I'm performing so poorly because I should be stronger. I should stand there and, but you're not. You're crumbling. And you're trying to be strong. Folk are looking at you. Folk are talking about you. But baby, there's a conversation going on about you in heaven. Come on, who am I talking to? Who am I talking to? Seriously. I came on assignment just for you. The weight and the pressure is heavy. And you're like, Pastor, if God don't do something, I don't know. This is your cue to move. I'm not saying this to you so that you can hear me talk. This is your cue for breakthrough. This is your cue to move. This is your training and trust. This is your opportunity to say, God, I hear you. I heard you talking to me all day. And I just need to know. I don't care if it's one person. I don't care if it's two people. I came specifically for you. Just for you. And I want to take a couple of minutes to minister to you real quick. Everybody, I don't care. Listen, y'all, I love y'all. I love my church. But this is what ministry is about. It's not about me hooping. It's not about me hollering. It's not about you feeling good about the message. If we get all of that and nothing changes, what good is it? What good is it? God is not upset with your performance. He is in love with your essence. Oh, my God, that is such a word. He is not upset with your performance. He is in love with you. And I hear your Holy Ghost, and you're mad and you're upset. You went through something. You lost a loved one. You don't understand it. You're asking God, why did you have to do this? And you're asking the wrong questions. You're asking the wrong question. My father died when I was 12, and I spent years in pain trying to figure out why. I was asking the wrong questions. I was asking the wrong questions. The book of Job is not about Job. It's not about his friends. It's not about the devil. It's about God. It's a book about how God works. It's a book that tells you no matter how catastrophic it is, God is still working on your behalf. Oh, God. I wish I had it. Come on, church. I don't care how bad it gets. Your God is still working on your behalf because he loves who you are. He loves you for you. He loves you for you. It's not about performance. It's about who he made. He knew you before you got here. Before your mom and daddy ever had a gleam in their eye, before they ever went out on a Saturday night, God knew you and formed you in your mother's womb. He loves you for who you are and for who he created you to be. And you're beating yourself up over your performance. And you're saying, God, well, I know I should know better, and I shouldn't be as depressed, and I shouldn't be as frustrated, and I shouldn't be failing like this, and I shouldn't be backsliding, and I shouldn't be going back, and I shouldn't be cussing folk out, and I shouldn't be drinking, and I shouldn't be smoking. I can't even talk to somebody today, and I shouldn't be doing all these things. And God said, in spite of all of it, I still love you. I still love you. God is about to reorder some stuff in your life. The menu that you want to order from don't exist no more. Nothing on it is going to satisfy you. Nothing. Nothing on it is going to satisfy you. You're going to go back to it and just be frustrated and be mad. God said, let me order for you. Sit down at my table where it is spread open. I'll prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. That's how much I love you. I'll give you a table right in the presence of it all. Until you come, sit down, and eat with me. But here's the thing. You got to let them order for you.
because he's going to serve you some stuff that you would have never asked for. He's going to give you some peace that you don't know how to get on your own. He's going to show you a love that you ain't got to do nothing for. If I have done one thing today, I have preached. Come on, lift your hands at this altar. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. God loves you. God loves you more than anything. He loves you more than anything. More than whatever it is you call yourself doing by running backwards and messing around and playing with stuff you ain't got no business playing with. More than the shame you carry around because of how you feel all the time and you know you should feel differently. He loves you more than you could ever equate. He loves you so much that he goes out of his way to make sure people speak into your life. That when you come to your wit's end and you don't know what to do or how to do it, somebody shows up at the right time, at the right place, in the right moment to give you an encouraging word, check on you, come see about you. You think that's happenstance? You think that just happens? That's God orchestrating the little things that you need to make it. I hear your Holy Ghost. And God says to you, you're going to make it. 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 No, I came to disrupt something in the spirit. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Come on, lift your hands at this altar. I want to pray with you. I want to stand in agreement with you. God loves you. You don't have to get it to get him. You don't have to get it to get him. God says, I want you to get me, not get it. That's what this is all about. That's why God said to Job, where were you, Jack? Where were you when I did all this? Where were you? And the turning point for Job's life was when he got the focus off of him and he prayed for his friends. For the Bible says God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Today is the last day. The last day. The last day. The last day of your mental torment and anguish. It is the last day. I just need some praying saints to pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in the lives of your people. This is their last day. This is their last day of confusion. This is their last day of disorder. God, reorder it all. They get a new menu. They get a new selection. They get a greater portion. Father, I thank you for the greater portion that's about to flow in their lives. It is not your will for us to be miserable. It is not your will for us to be lonely. It is not your will for us to feel the way that we feel, to feel like we're isolated and lost. No, God, that is not your will. For you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, I thank you that they shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. God loves you. This is your healing day. 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 Come on, worship the Lord for 30 seconds. Come on, church. Come on, be healed. Be delivered. Be set free. Be set free.
He loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
have to leave here believing it's available to you. No, listen to me. You have to leave here believing it is available to you. You got a new menu. It's yours. It's your favor profile. It belongs to you. When you sit down tonight with God, let God order for you. Let Him select what you taste next. And you're going to find that it's good. That is good. That is good. You got to fight off every negative voice that's trying to operate in your life. And you got to shut down the critic in between your ears. Because it is our inner critic. It is our inner critic that begins to talk to us when we are about to do something brave and something important. And you got to tell yourself, shut up sometimes. I'm not going to listen to you. Give no room for the enemy to talk to you about your life. And you tell him, God has already been talking about me before you ever showed up. Oh, come on, somebody. Before you ever showed up. Before you ever showed up. This is a new day in your life. This is not just a moment at the altar. This is a new day in your life. This is not just a few seconds that you were brave and came down. No, God has honored you this morning. This is a new day in your life. And you got to go out of here with the attitude, believing that this is a new day. I got a new mindset. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. You're leaving here healed. Oh God, I feel anointing of the Holy Ghost. You're leaving here healed in your heart and healed in your mind and healed in your body. The pain is going away right now. Come on, lift your hands up. You can stay at this altar as long as you want to. Rest of you, God bless you. I'm going to get you home. I'm going to minister to some of these people. I love all of y'all. God bless you. Do whatever you got to do. Go to the tables, all that wonderful stuff. I love you. Listen, man. We have to stop. We have to stop trying to be entertained in church, and we have to start being the church. Folk are hurting and folk are lost, and we are the light of the world. And I would just rather do something different than come in here and be entertained. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Hallelujah. God ain't just doing it for them. He's doing it for you too. Let Him order off the menu. Let Him order for you. Come on, lift your hands. He's got a greater portion for you. He's got a greater portion for you. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to somebody. He's got a greater portion for you. No. You're saying right now, God, not me. And God is saying, yes, you. It's not about what you deserve. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what He wants us to have. He's got a greater portion for you. Father, bless these. Bless every last one of us. You love us more than we'll ever know. We thank you for this word. We thank you that we can travel from order to disorder to reorder. We thank you that we don't have to travel that journey alone, for you are with us. We thank you that in the disorder, we can look to Jesus who died on the cross, which was the ultimate disorder. And He went through that for us so that we could experience the reorder, that we could walk in the power of the Spirit, that we could be transmuted, that our life could go from lead to gold. Father, I thank you that you are transforming some stuff in our life. And the dark dross that we used to call life is now liberated and set free by the process of change. Father, we thank you for that. That now when people look at our life, all they see is gold. All they see is glory. They see glory because they see what we went through. They see glory because they see how we were disrupted. They see glory because they know it wasn't always like this. But we came out on the other side. Know which way we take. And that when we are tried, we'll come forth like gold. Bless these now. Let your face shine upon them. Be gracious unto them and give them peace. Surround them with your favor as with a shield. As we leave this place, let your angels cover us and your blood protect us from now to eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. God bless you. We love you.